Our series in Luke chapter 2 this morning. If you couldn't hear it in my voice, I'm struggling. I knew this morning when I woke up it would be a doozy of a day. Didn't realize how bad it was going to be until I got up here and started speaking earlier. So I may cut and paste as we go, and this may be really short. I don't know. But the Lord knows what he's doing, and I'm going to trust him and serve him. We've been looking at Mary in Luke chapter 1 and her song of praise. We looked at Zechariah and his song of praise, both of them responding in song, emphasizing the goodness and the power of God, the leading of God, the faithfulness of God. Last week, we looked at the birth of Jesus and the responsiveness of the shepherds, how they rushed to go see the child and then told everyone who would listen of what they had seen, from the angel's message to the little baby in a manger. This week, we continue in that same text in Luke chapter 2. But before we do so, let's finish digging out the meaning of our theme verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Would you read it along with me? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We've gone through every little section of this verse so far, except for the last two titles, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father, in this context, Father does not mean that the Messiah is the same person as God the Father in the Trinity. Now, we interpret Scripture by Scripture, and the Word of God is clear in other passages that the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. They are distinct persons within the Godhead along with the Spirit. So this verse is not contradicting the Trinity. Rather, it speaks of Jesus' fatherly care and his role as protector and provider for his people. In the ancient Near East, kings were often seen as father figures in their kingdom, and that's the imagery we see here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He is our everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. That Hebrew word for peace you would be familiar with, it's shalom. And it means more than just an absence of conflict. Shalom refers to completeness, wholeness, harmony, well-being. It's more than just a lack of conflict. It is the presence of everything good. That is our Savior. That is our King, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Putting all these titles together, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, putting these all together, we see the promise that the Messiah will be the all-powerful, all-knowing, compassionate King, leader of his people. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? How often have we had governing officials who promised us everything good only to turn around and do everything that is good for them, whether or not it's good for us? No, our Messiah came to do what is good and what is right for us at great cost to himself, sacrificing himself as our eternal Lamb, the one slain for our sin. Let's look at our text this morning. Luke chapter 2, begin in verse 22. This picks up right where we left off, right after the birth of Jesus. Verse 22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture, for this this little glimpse into the life of Simeon and his faithfulness to you and your faithfulness to him. Lord, use your word in our heart today. Use your Spirit to guide our thoughts, to change our hearts and to change our motives so that we might live for you. Lord, I ask for your strength. I ask for clarity that you might be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, we celebrated Christmas with my family in Oskaloosa. And for a few years now, my parents, instead of buying gifts for my children, have just sent money to us to go and buy presents for the kids. That way, we can bring those presents with us, and they can open them, and the grandparents can enjoy giving gifts to their grandchildren without all the stress and hassle of having to find them. It's a fun little tradition. But here's the thing. Sometimes it's difficult for us parents to find more gifts for our children as well. So we've cheated. The last couple of years, we've just taken the kids with us to the store and say, "Hey, you've got this much money from Grandma and Grandpa, buy what you want." So this year, as we went to Grandma and Grandpa's with these wrapped presents, the kids already knew what they were. What's fascinating to me is that this time around, you know, Kyler, he's 5 years old, he knew exactly what he was getting for Christmas, a little remote control vehicle. He won't call it a car, it's a vehicle. And he's been talking about it for weeks. He's known exactly what was coming. But here's the key. He knew what was coming, but he had not yet experienced it. And that added to the excitement, knowing what is coming, even though you haven't experienced it yet. In our passage today, Simeon had known all about the Messiah. Perhaps he had known about the Messiah for most of his life with all the prophecies from the Old Testament. And he even had special knowledge from the Holy Spirit that he was going to see the Messiah before he died. But until today's passage, Simeon had not had that experience. Our big idea this morning is that believers can trust the revealed promises of God. We can trust God's promises. Because that's where we find Simeon. He has been trusting in God's promises, and then he finally gets to see one of those promises fulfilled. In our passage, we start out with, before we are introduced to Simeon, we start out with the fact that the Messiah fulfills God's law, that his parents obeyed the law of God as they were taking care of this newborn. There are two separate commands in verses 22 through 24 that Mary and Joseph, along with Jesus, are obeying. Verse 22, it came time for their purification. Really, it's her purification. The law was aimed at the mom. According to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In verse 23, it cites from the Torah, from the Old Testament, that every male who is a firstborn is to be called holy to the Lord. Now, we need to understand what that means. That means that that person belongs solely to God. And just like the first animals were to be set aside for the Lord, the way that they set aside those firstborn animals was to kill them. But rather than killing the firstborn son, God instead said, you must redeem him for a price. I believe it was 5 shekels. It was a sum of money that they were to bring along with the newborn to the temple. So there's these two separate commands, the ceremonial purification of Mary after having given birth, and then the consecration of the firstborn son to the Lord. So what we learn in these verses is that Mary and Joseph indeed are devout Jews. They took the time to travel to Jerusalem 40 days after Mary had given birth to fulfill these ceremonies. By the way, the fact that Mary and Joseph are traveling freely 40 days later is indication that King Herod had not yet heard about the King of the Jews being born and had not yet decreed that all the 2-year-olds and younger be killed. So we learn that Mary and Joseph are devout. The second thing we learn about Mary and Joseph is that they are relatively poor. The passage in Leviticus that lays out the commands that they are obeying is Leviticus chapter 12. In Leviticus 12, the women who give birth to a son are to be ceremonially unclean for 40 days. It actually divides it up a little bit more specifically than that, but it adds up to 40 days. Verse 6 of Leviticus 12, and when the days for her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, 1 year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. So the mother is to bring 2 animals as offerings to the Lord, a lamb as a burnt offering and a turtle dove or a pigeon for a sin offering. A couple verses later, we have an exception given. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. And that's where we find ourselves. Mary and Joseph bringing 2 turtle doves or pigeons to sacrifice, which meant that that sacrifice, though it was less than a lamb, was actually a significant sacrifice for them to procure these birds. Most people don't raise turtle doves and pigeons for themselves to be able to bring in sacrifice. So Joseph and the family keep the law, and in doing so, just happen to run into a man named Simeon. Now, you know that when I say just happened, that that's not what I mean. We see the family fulfill God's law. Secondly, we see the Messiah meets our expectation. As we're introduced to Simeon, there's very little that we know about this man. Yet from what we do know, we can glean much. Before studying this passage closely, I was under the impression that Simeon was part of the temple system, that the reason that he was interacted with the Messiah was because he was just always there. But the passage doesn't actually say that. It doesn't call him a priest. It doesn't call him even a Levite. It just says that he entered the temple that day. Previously, I had thought of Simeon as a prophet. But again, the passage doesn't say that. Though he had received a prophecy from the Lord, and he does prophesy about the Christ in our passage today, the prophets of old were ones who regularly received messages from the Lord. And Simeon, in that sense, was not a prophet. We know that he wasn't because as we looked at Zechariah, remember the scripture told us that in those days there were no prophets in Israel. So what does the Bible actually say? By the way, this is how we ought to approach everything. Not just every study in the Word, everything. What does the Bible say about how I should enter into a new year? What does the Bible say about making plans and making commitments? What does the Bible say about how I spend my money? About how I spend my time? What does the Bible actually say about Simeon? Verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel is a metaphor for the Messiah who would come. It says, it finishes in verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Simeon lived in Jerusalem. Simeon was righteous and devout, not meaning that Simeon was sinlessly perfect, but that he knew God's word, that he obeyed God's word, that he followed God's commands. And verse 26 tells us how Simeon was special. He had supernatural knowledge from God that he would see the Messiah sometime in his lifetime. He knew. He knew the gift. He just didn't know when. He just hadn't experienced it yet. Any day could be the day. Going to the market. I wonder if I'll see the Messiah today. Traveling out of town. Today could be the day. He didn't know. He just knew that God is faithful. And that God had revealed to him that he would meet the Christ. So it is not by chance that he went to the temple at that exact time. Verse 27 says that Simeon was in the Spirit, meaning that he was under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who prompted him to go to the temple at that precise moment. And there, his prophetic knowledge, his special message from God came true as he met Jesus, the Messiah. One of my favorite phrases from Hark the Herald Angels Sing is the stanza that talks about, "Hail the Son of Righteousness." The Son, S-U-N, the one who radiates righteousness, who is the source of righteousness for mankind. In verse 32, Simeon uses similar words, calling him a light for revelation. Back up to verse 28, though. Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." He's literally saying, "I can die happy because the Lord has kept his word to me." Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Did you hear the joy in Simeon's declaration? "Now I can depart in peace. The Lord has kept his word to me." Check out verse 32, talking about that radiation, that light of revelation to the Gentiles. You know, it really surprised the early church that God was equally including Gentiles alongside with the Jews. If you read through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15 really puts that on full display as the early local churches, the leaders of the local churches gathered together for that first church conference to talk about what's going on and how they should respond. And what was happening is there were Gentiles who were believing in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And the Holy Spirit was coming upon them and was evidenced by the gifts of the Spirit that they were performing. And some of the Jews were saying, well, shouldn't they be circumcised first? Shouldn't they become Jews first before we accept them as full members of the church? And they came to the conclusion that no, that's not the case, because God is evidencing that he is doing what he's doing through the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles in the exact same way he did the Jews. It really did surprise the early church that God was including Gentiles on an equal plane as the Jewish people. But it shouldn't have surprised them. Simeon understood. And he declares as much in verse 32 that Jesus was to be a light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. This is so important, so huge, that Jesus indeed would offer salvation to all people, to all nations, to all ethnic groups. Doesn't matter where you came from, the offer of salvation is for you. Simeon knew what so many people had missed. Verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon knew that salvation was found only in the Messiah. Not from the law, not from keeping the law, not following religious tradition. Salvation is found in Jesus alone. Simeon's prophecy is beautiful, that he would be the light to the Gentiles, that in him would be salvation. But Simeon's prophecy regarding the Messiah was not all glory and light. We see in verses 33 through 35 that the Messiah solves our need. Verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. I think Mary and Joseph had that happen quite a bit, don't you? Where they would recognize that Jesus was not like other children, as they had other children themselves. Can you imagine? Now, I'm a firstborn, so all the siblings after had to live up to my standard. But imagine the firstborn being Jesus. No wonder his brothers and sisters didn't believe him at first, right? Oh, he's just always perfect. His father and his mother marveled at Simeon's statements. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. Jesus would be opposed. Verse 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Though not exactly clear at the time, Simeon was indeed prophesying Jesus' death. He directs this part of the prophecy to Mary specifically. We know historically that Joseph has died already before Jesus' crucifixion. In John chapter 19, Jesus is crucified and his mother Mary is right there at the cross. And that's when Jesus, as the eldest child, gives the responsibility to care for his mother to his friend and disciple, John. So Simeon here is prophesying the deep anguish and sorrow that Mary will experience as the mother of Jesus, especially in relation to his suffering, to the crucifixion. Even from the very beginning of Jesus' earthly life, the shadow of the cross was over him. Christmas points to the cross. Why did God the Son take on human flesh? It's for one purpose and one purpose alone. It was so that he could die. It was so that he could be that blood sacrifice for us. we can trust the revealed promises of God. Simeon had been promised the Messiah, that he would see the Messiah in his life. Simeon was not like most people. Remember John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "And he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." There were some of Jesus' people who were waiting expectantly for the Messiah, but most were not. Simeon was one such man. If you keep reading in the passage, you'll read about Anna, another one who was expecting the Messiah. Simeon expected the Messiah. God fulfilled that promise. Simeon trusted the word of God, and now Simeon could rest. As we approach a new year, now is a great time to remember the providence of God over the past year. How has God shown himself faithful to you? How has God carried you through good times and through hard times? As we enter the new year, it's a good time to remember and trust his promises as we enter 2025. It's a time for us to be like Simeon, who knew God's word, trusted God's word, and rejoice at the fulfillment of God's word. Now, you and I do not have and should not expect personal prophecies like what Simeon had. But what we do have is the complete word of God. We have written promises recorded and preserved for us in God's word. So my challenge for you is to spend some time reading these promises, meditating upon promises of the word of God, and then share those promises with someone else. As an example, I'll leave you with one. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Here's a promise of God that you can hold tightly to. Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that a phenomenal promise? There is nothing that can happen to you this week that will take you away from the love of God. There is nothing that can happen over the next year that can separate you from the love of God that he has given us in Christ Jesus. We are not guaranteed a 2025 free from pain or trial or loss. In fact, the word of God tells us quite the opposite, doesn't it? It tells us we ought to expect pain in this world and trials and loss. But we are guaranteed that whatever happens, good or bad, God's love for his children never wavers. So whether it's this promise that you cling to, or some other promise that you find in Scripture, or even piggyback off of Simeon's, as Simeon was looking forward to the Messiah, and we look forward to the Messiah coming again at that second advent, put your faith and trust in the promises of the Word of God, because he is faithful to do each and every one. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the ways in which we are weak-hearted, where we give lip service to the promises of God, knowing that they're true. But when trials and struggle invade our lives, sometimes we forget. Thank you that you are faithful, that you are faithful to do all that you have promised in your word, just as you were faithful in Simeon's life, just as you were faithful in sending the Messiah, raising him up through a small village called Bethlehem, an unexpected place, in an unexpected way. Jesus, the God-man, came to bring life to the dead, to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring healing, to bring salvation. Because you have kept your word in so many ways, we know that you will keep your word in the future. So Father, help us to trust in what your word actually promises us, and that we might grow as a result of it, that we would grow closer to you, that we would help others around us to be strengthened in their faith as we walk together as God's people. So Father, thank you for this time in your word this morning. We ask that you would continue to use it in our hearts throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.